All right, I'm going to make some obvious statements here. I live in America. You know, I don't commute from Australia or somewhere like that every. I don't just work Sunday, by the way, but every Sunday or any other day. No, I live in America. I'm a red-blooded American guy. I live in the land of the free, the home of the brave, where we're not subject to rulers, where we're self-governed. It's we, the people. I love this country, and I love our freedom. But I'm here to tell you something. Years ago, I rejected the rugged individualism kind of lifestyle. I walked away from being self-ruled. Today, I bow my knee to a king. Today, I serve a king. Today, I follow a king. Today, I pledge my allegiance to a king. And I'll say to the king. It says in 1 Timothy 6:15, to Jesus, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. See, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my king. In fact, I want to give you an opportunity. If he's your king, just make that declaration after me. Just say, Jesus is my king. Amen. Today we remember Palm Sunday. Happened a little over 2,000 years ago. Jesus entered Jerusalem. The people were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King, they were crying. Blessed is the King, they were shouting. The King of Israel. Now, here's what was going on. I don't know if the people really understood this at the time. I would tend to think they probably didn't, based on how things went down for the rest of that Passion Week. But they were actually living out prophetic words, the prophetic words that the prophet Zechariah gave, and we see those words in Zechariah 9, verse 9. So these guys, these men and women on Palm Sunday were living this out, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Imagine that, living out prophecy. I want to let you know right now we're living out prophecy. As we're in the last days, as the day of Christ is coming. So just give you a heads up, right? We truly are living out prophecy. We are seeing it and we'll continue to see it unfold before our eyes. May we have eyes to actually see it where many on that day did not. May we have eyes to see what God is doing, the very thing that he told us was going to happen and how it was going to go down. May we have eyes to see it so that we might embrace it and engage in the prophetic word of the Lord. So on that day, on that Palm Sunday, the people were rejoicing. Now hindsight's 20/20. So we look back, right? We look back and we see things. We kind of have a bigger picture of what was going down. They were rejoicing, but as I look back, I start to wonder why. Why were they rejoicing? After all, the days that would follow the rest of that week, by the end of the week, revealed, I think, that most in those crowds, in that city of Jerusalem, they weren't really celebrating the coming of King Jesus into their city. Why do I say that? Because the roar of the crowd dramatically went from Hosanna, 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 to just in a few days, shouts of crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? And how can something like that happen? It's obvious as we look back that they were looking for a different kind of king. They were looking for a different kind of savior in a different package. They were looking for a different Jesus, if you will. See, the king who rode in on a donkey wasn't meeting their expectations. The king who came into Jerusalem but wasn't overthrowing the Romans. What's up with that? Who is this guy? I thought that this was a guy, man. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come on now. What's up with that? They had a different idea of what Messiah, what their king should be. Well, it's Palm Sunday. It's 2021, just a few years after this original Palm Sunday. And I'm here to declare that we have a king, that the king is here, and his name is Jesus. So I want us to dive into this reality. I mean, the king was there. He was coming into the city 2,000 years ago. Hosanna. I'm here to say right now the king is here. He's here right now. See, that's the amazing thing about Jesus. He wasn't a flash in the pan. He's not just history. He just didn't happen. And now we're reading about him, learning about him, and trying to live our lives based on history only. You see, the king is here. He is alive. He is moving. He is on his throne. And his name is Jesus. So in many ways, let's go back to Palm Sunday here, the original one, 2,000 years ago. So in many ways, what we learn as we look back at Palm Sunday and then that week that followed and all the activities that happened and how it ended up going down, I think what we get is we begin to see that the people of that time had fallen into an age-old sin. And that sin was idolatry. You didn't think you were going to come to Palm Sunday and hear a preacher talk about idolatry, but that's what we're going to look at. Because in a lot of ways, that's what I think was going on Palm Sunday. There was a whole lot of idolatry happening on that Palm Sunday. The people had created a god in their own image. That's what they were excited about. Point number one, I want a king, but I want him my way. I want a king. I want a king. I want a savior. I want a Messiah. I want somebody to make my life better. I want a king, but I want him my way. The people wanted help, but they wanted help on their terms. I want it my way. I want it my way. People wanted help, but they wanted help on their terms. It's not the first time we see this in Scripture. It isn't new. Israel fell into the sin of idolatry time and time again. God would show up in powerful ways. He would do amazing things for them. He would show himself truly to be God, do the miraculous, and they'd miss it. Think about this. So they're 400 years in captivity, right? 400 years in slavery. God shows up, but not just like in a sneaky way to get them out of slavery. I mean, God shows up on full display of his power. He unleashes his power to release his people from slavery. And it's not too long after they're released from slavery, cross through a sea that was parted. They used to be full of water. They walked through that into the promised land. Well, on their way to the promised land anyway. And it's just, before you know it, Moses is going up to spend time with God to get the word of the Lord, to bring down the law, the Ten Commandments. And what are the people doing? They're making an idol, a golden calf, and they're worshiping it and dancing and having a big party around a different god that they had created with their own hands. Time and time again, we look back at the Israelites, and I'll just go and say, you look back and you go, they were stupid. How can they be so stupid? Well, I have some news for us. Many of us today fall in the same trap of idolatry. We really do. Even after we've seen the revelation of God through Jesus, we can tend to fall back into that place of creating God, making God the way we want him to be. We quickly find ourselves neck deep in idolatry when we ignore God's own revelation of himself. And instead, we start to imagine God as we want him to be, which always seems to be in our own image, how we see life, how we view life, and how we want life to be. And it's always less than, and it's always going to get you messed up. It just is. I mean, let's be real. You hear Christians, and it's almost like part of Christian talk these days, and part of the Christian culture, these types of phrases, like, hey, somebody will be talking about the Bible or talking about the Lord or talking about sin and all this kind of stuff, and then a Christian will be all like, well, I'm woke and all that, and my God isn't like that. My God isn't like that. No. My God wouldn't do that. Don't listen to those fanatic Christians over there, because, you know, my God wouldn't do that. I can't believe in that kind of God. That's not the God I serve. How many of you have heard those types of statements before? Maybe even been guilty. You don't have to raise your hand right now. Maybe even been guilty of saying those types of things. Well, my God, he would never do that. My God isn't like that. It's normal Christian talk. And it really, what it's revealing, I believe, is just how prevalent and sneaky idolatry can be in the life of the church and in the life of a Christian. How it can just sneak right back in there. And before you know it, man, my God is this and my God isn't that. Let's go back to Palm Sunday for a moment. So the people in Jerusalem, I'm going to say this, they weren't really, as we look back, they weren't really looking for the revelation of Jesus. They weren't looking for God to show up on his terms. They really weren't. We can look back and see that. I think they had good intentions, even moved by the Spirit of God to cry Hosanna. But they weren't looking for God to show up on his terms. No, the people were looking for a king to show up on their terms, to be the kind of king that they wanted him to be. They weren't looking for a king to worship, a king to follow, a king to serve. They were looking for a king to change their circumstances, not for a king to change their hearts. That's what the Lord showed me in this week. That's what he challenged me with this week. They were looking for a king to change their circumstances, not to change their hearts. I just want God to change my world around me. I want God to change my circumstances. I want God to make everything smoother, easier, better, more comfortable. And we completely ignore how much what really needs to be changed, and that's our hearts. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't come to change your circumstances. That's not his primary mission. He came to change your heart. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what he came to do. And that's exciting. I mean, some would hear this kind of a statement, and they'd go, well, that's not the Jesus I serve, right? He came to, you know, make my life beautiful. Well, yes, he did. To save you from your sin, from your flesh, to rescue you from eternal separation from the creator of the universe. That's how beautiful, that's how far our King has gone. Not superficial stuff. We got to stop focusing on the superficial. We have a world out there who's lost, and they're not looking for superficial help. They're not looking for a superficial gospel that's just going to make them feel better about their sin. They are dying in their sin, and they, not all of them know it, but some of them know it. And they need to hear that there is a king. There is a king. There's a king, and his name is Jesus. He might not change your circumstances. You know what? Here's the deal. Circumstances are going to change. You know what? Some days it's going to be great. Some days it's going to be in the toilet. Circumstances are going to happen. Have you read that bumper sticker? Circumstances. Anyway, somebody ought to make a bumper sticker like that. I think somebody else did another one, but I can't put that one on my car. I can put circumstances happen on my car, though. Anyway, they do, and they will continue to happen. And by God's grace, we're going to have that common grace of good circumstances happening. But we also live in a broken world where bad circumstances are going to happen. Just is. Jesus came to change our hearts, save our souls, not to change our circumstances. Although God is so good, I mean, just don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for God to change some circumstances in our life. Believe me, I've been praying. As you know, Velvet's been struggling with some autoimmune situations, and she was at the first service for about 3/4 of the service. Isn't that awesome? I didn't even know she was going to be here. I didn't think it was going to be. She showed up. It was. So that's a change of circumstance that I'm praising God for. But we've been praying for that. So we pray for God to change circumstances like that. We pray for God to heal. We pray for God to move the mountain. And we even speak to the mountain and tell it to be moved. So it's not that we are not allowed to care about the circumstances or want the circumstances to change, but that's not why our King came, ultimately. That's just grace. That's the mercy of God. That's the goodness of God. And he welcomes us to pray for those things and to declare those things and to move those things. But the primary reason that our King came is to change our hearts, to change our souls, to save us from this wicked and perverse generation. Look at this. The King is here. And I want you to make sure you get that in your head very, very clearly. Because it can be very easy during this resurrection Passion Week and Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and all that to look back and to think, well, we're just remembering history. I want us to make sure we are living in the fullness of the reality that our King is here. Okay? This is today. This is real life right now. Jesus isn't just a story, not just a history lesson. This is now, here and now. The King is here. His name is Jesus. But our King is here. And this is the question for every one of us today. Are we looking for our King to change our circumstances or to change our heart? And I want us really to examine ourselves in that. Really examine ourselves. First and foremost, what do we want God to change? The King is here. Are we looking for him to save us from a bad day? Although I will pray, God, save me from a bad day. But is that ultimately why I'm excited and desperate for my King to be here right now and for me to follow him? No, not just to save me from a bad day, but to save my soul. The King is here. Now, here's the deal. Are we wanting him just to get behind us as we do life and pick up all the pieces and clean up all the messes that we make as we run after life and do it our way? Is that the King that you're looking for? Or are you looking for a King to follow every day in every way? There's a big difference. The King is here. I'll go ahead and say this because the Lord had me put it in my notes. So there it is right in front of me. Seems kind of silly, but is he your fairy godmother? Is the King your fairy godmother? I mean, seriously, though, some people, unfortunately, have that kind of theology. That their King is their genie in a bottle. And when they get in trouble and things aren't working out in their life, their way, they rub the bottle, the genie comes out, makes everything better so that they can just get on with doing their life, their way. Is the King a fairy godmother, a genie, or is he Lord? With a capital L, Lord. Lord. The King is here. His name is Jesus. This is my prayer over the church today. It's found in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. The King is here. His name is Jesus. That's good news. That's something to shout Hosanna over. That's a reason to say hallelujah. Now, so look, I want to back up just a bit. I want to say, make sure we understand this. You don't have a God. There is only one God. It's not like you have a God, and 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 yeah, we kind of know it's all the same God, but you know, he's our God. No. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one Lord. There is only one Jesus. Only one. And he is the one who has revealed himself to mankind in his holy scriptures. Do you want to know who your King is? Do you want to know who God is, who Jesus is? He has revealed himself to us right here in his word. And if you're worshiping any other God, and if you're not worshiping the fullness of who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture, then you're worshiping and following an idol. One that you or mankind or whoever you're listening to says God is. If we worship and follow our perception of who God is, instead of who he's revealed himself to be in Scripture, then we're really just like those who ate, drank, danced, and worshiped around that golden calf in Exodus 32. We're really no different. We're no different, and we find ourselves falling into the very same thing that so many did in Jerusalem, that Passion Week, where they go from Hosanna, ooh, I'm all excited, Jesus is here, to hey, give us Barabbas instead. Give us something else instead. Change it up a little bit. Crucify him. But Pastor, hasn't God given us liberty? Don't we have Christian liberty? We have Christian liberty. But we don't have the Christian liberty at all to make our own little box and tell God this is where he's going to fit. There's no liberty to do that. In fact, that's exactly how we will completely miss him. Completely. By the way, happy Palm Sunday. This is good news. This is good news because this is getting our focus on our King. Off of ourselves, off of all the other noise, all the other things that we could worship, that want us to worship them this week and the rest of the days of our lives. And to get our hearts and our minds fixed on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Point number two, the King is here, now what? So we know Jesus is here. He's come into the city 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and he's here right now. He's actually at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But his Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Now what? The King is here. He's in our lives. He's made us new. He's shown up. Now what? How do we respond? We have a choice to make. And I pray that our choice would definitely be different than that of those in Jerusalem. How do we embrace our King? I'm going to go to Proverbs 3 because that's where the Lord took me when I asked this question. Now what, God? The King is here. His name is Jesus. Now what? How do we live? How do we embrace? How do we live for our King? How do we live like we have a King? The King. Proverbs 3, verse 6 says this. You want to embrace your King? Well, then in all your ways, acknowledge him. It starts with acknowledging that we have a King. Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The King is here. What do? Let's just start by acknowledging that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is our hope. He is our salvation. We are desperate for Jesus, and not the Jesus that we whip up in our own minds that looks like us, but the Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. See, it begins with knowing, it begins with acknowledging, and it begins with actually declaring and speaking out this truth and living in such a way that Jesus is the King of Kings. You can ask yourself, who's the boss in your life? And some of you men might say, well, my wife is. Well, there's a lot of issues with that, first of all, anyway. So, but who's the boss in your life? Are you the boss? I hope not. I hope not. See, if Jesus is the boss, if he's Lord, then Jesus is in charge of your life, not you. You need to acknowledge that, like every day. Acknowledge that. How do we embrace Jesus and make him our King? Verse 7 of Proverbs 3 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. How do we live in such a way every single day that we're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Man, we got to understand that we don't have it all figured out. We got to humble ourselves. We got to make sure that we're not inadvertently living arrogantly, thinking that we have life all figured out. I'll be honest with you. I woke up even this morning, and I was thinking these thoughts in my head. I don't know what I'm doing, man. I don't know what I'm doing. Now, I knew I'm preaching today. I know it's Sunday. I'm not that far gone. You know what I'm saying? All right? I had the word of the Lord. I'd been working all week. I've been praying all week. But I meant just like every once in a while, do you ever get to that place in life where you just have that thought in your head, I just don't even know what I'm doing. You know what I can say at that moment is, that's okay, Eric. Because you're following the one who does know what he's doing. You see, Jesus is my King, and I'm following him. And I just have to not allow myself to get wise in my own eyes. I need to fear the Lord and trust him and acknowledge who he is and my need for him, that I don't have it all figured out. And I want to say this again, and I've said this before from the pulpit. If I ever get up here and I ever tell you I got it all figured out and I got every bit of doctrine figured out, hear me now, you probably should get up and run away. You know what I'm saying? But I follow the King who does have it all figured out. We got to live from a place of humility. And I believe humility also is a place of desperation, desperation for God. When you realize you don't have it all figured out and you're not all that, that makes you desperate. Now, it can either drive you to the place of depression, not knowing what to do, or it can drive you to the very presence of God in complete dependence upon him. And that's where we can go as believers. And there's a promise to this, by the way. It says that if we're not wise in our own eyes, if we fear the Lord, and if we turn from evil, that there's a promise. There's an if-then. Doing these things is going to bring healing and refreshment in our lives. So how about instead of chasing healing and refreshment, instead of healing and refreshment being our king, being our desire, being what we're looking for in the morning when we wake up, how about we flip it and do it God's way and humble ourselves before the Lord, fear him, and look for him. And out of that, God says, when you do it that way, the healing and refreshment will follow. God's ways work. That was extra credit, by the way. You know, I'm just saying, that was a freebie from the word of the Lord. Anyway, how do we embrace Jesus and make him our king? Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I think it's significant that this passage is in here, right here, and that the Lord is drawing us to Proverbs 3 to know how to follow our king and to make him our king. Because here's the deal, it's so easy for money to become the king of our heart. It just is. It's one of those tools that the enemy can use, and it can be such a beautiful thing in the kingdom of God, and it can just mess us up, though. We live in a world where really everything is temporary. But this world wants to get us focused on everything that's temporary. We got to say no to that. The best way to prevent this tragedy of happening, of money becoming the king of our hearts, is to be generous. It really is. I have a friend, and literally I do have a friend, I'm not talking about myself. Although this does apply to me too. I mean, I've been there, done that too, but this really is about a friend. I'm going to be very general about it though, but I have a friend who is a believer, a confessing follower of Jesus. But man, he's just done some stupid things in his life. He's made some bad decisions. So again, that's why I'm raising my hand too, because it really is about a friend, but it's also about me and probably about you too. So don't be giving me that look right now, all right? Come on now. So, but he's just done some things that are foolish, that sometimes you could wonder even, are you a Christian? I mean, why would you do that if you know Jesus? You know, I mean, why would you make that decision in your life? Why would you go down that road right now? How can you do that? And there's two things. As I look at that friend of mine, and I go, you know what? He was just stupid. He was walking in the flesh, but I know he is my brother in the Lord, and I know that his life is in the hands of Jesus, his Lord and Savior, for two reasons. For this particular man, it's two reasons. One is he confesses Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But the other thing that I see in this man's life that makes me go, he knows Jesus, is because of his generosity. This guy is so generous, that fruit of generosity pouring out of his life. And I believe that if we want to make sure that we're not allowing wealth and money and jobs and stuff and the American dream and all of this stuff to captivate us and inadvertently become our king, one of the best ways we can do that is to live a generous life, a generous life. Verse 11, how do we embrace Jesus and make him our king? My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. In other words, instead of trying to change God, let God change you. Do you want to walk and follow Jesus as your king? Don't try to change your king. Let him change you. Because I'm here to tell you right now, he's not the one who needs changing. He is the unchangeable one. You're the one who needs changing. You're the one who needs changing. I'm the one who needs changing. And then I'm going to end with these next two verses, verses 13 and 14. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. Beloved, the King is here. His name is Jesus. We're going to take communion together right now. I was thinking about Palm Sunday and then the entire Passion Week. And I was thinking about how those disciples were on this like roller coaster ride that week. I mean, it was a dramatic week that started off with Hosanna, Hosanna, man, we're coming into the city with Jesus and everyone's excited to see Jesus. And here we are, we're his disciples, man. And isn't this cool? We're like the talk of the town. This is awesome. Finally, we're getting recognized. Finally, Jesus is getting recognized. This is so cool. It's in a couple days later, and the next part of the roller coaster happens, and they're in the temple with Jesus, and they're like, what is going on, man? Jesus is turning over tables. He's throwing stuff around. He's calling out these religious leaders, like calling them names, like calling them to the carpet. I mean, things are like intense. What is going on? This is a crazy week. And then the tone of the entire community, like of the atmosphere, quickly starts to change. And you know they're feeling it. You know how that is when you feel like, wait a minute, things are changing here. Wait a minute. They're not quite looking at me and happy to see me anymore. They're not happy to see Jesus when he comes around the corner anymore. People are kind of backing away a little bit. What's going on? And then Jesus really blows their mind on this roller coaster of a week for these disciples as they gather together for the Passover meal in the upper room called the Last Supper is what we call it, right? And he grabs the bread and the juice. And he makes these statements. And we'll take it together in just a moment. So just listen to this. This is the roller coaster these disciples were on this week. It's already crazy, ups and downs and chaos. And then Jesus tells them this. He says, while they're eating, Jesus took the bread and he gives thanks. He broke it, gave it to him, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. They're probably thinking this week is getting weirder and weirder. What is going on here? Then he took a cup. When he'd given thanks, he gave it to all of them saying, drink it. All of you, drink it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, the circumstances of that week for those followers of Jesus was off the charts crazy. And the circumstances in our life is going to be crazy. There's going to be the ups and the downs. But if we keep our focus on our King and we walk with him through the good, the bad, and the ugly, it's all good. It's all good. And Jesus gave us what we call communion, the bread and the cup, so that we could stay rooted and grounded in our King and in his work, in what he has accomplished and done, the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of his body that was broken, because of that cross. So I want to encourage us even right now to take the bread. Let's remember that Jesus is our King. Take and eat. As we drink of this cup, let's remember the new covenant that we're under. Jesus changed it all. He changed it all. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's take and drink our King Jesus. I want to invite you to stand. I want to worship the Lord some more. Let this be a moment, even as we're worshiping God right now, between you and the Lord right now. I just want to encourage you to make that step. Remember, I said I just really believe that there is an open door right now for us to respond to the Lord, to go deeper with Him. Let's take that opportunity right now to step into our King Jesus. Amen.